Elijah's life bore witness to his name, "The Lord is my God." Relentlessly promoting faithfulness to the God of Israel, his words and actions brought him into conflict with the followers of the god Baal, the kings, queens, power brokers who soaked in injustice and callousness to the poor and vulnerable. Through Elijah, the biblical narrative is making plain how God's ways are in stark contrast to the ways of Baal with real-world consequences. Elijah was the first of the prophets who, generation after generation, insisted on the importance of worshiping God and God alone and ordering their lives by that worship. What had been given as the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," Elijah embodied in name and action. And he was the first of these prophets. He wasn't the last. The story of Elijah wouldn't be complete without Elisha, his successor. And this is true for any great leader or any critical movement. It can never be a one-person show. The challenges of this world, Baal's world, are too incipient for one person, one generation, or one moment. If you're in, you got to be in for the long haul. And you have to hand over the mantle at some point to the next generation. In 2 Kings 2, Elisha takes the mantle of Elijah and soon demonstrates a kind of power that exceeds even that of his mentor. Elijah demonstrates power over nature and over politics. He shows mercy in the lives of people around him. He helps a widow discover a miracle of oil to stave off her indebtedness. He purifies a pot of poisonous stew. He brings back to life a young man who had died. Foreshadowing the miracles and ministry of Jesus, Elisha was this larger-than-life figure, almost godlike. While courageously and compassionately ministering in the name of the Lord of Israel, but he never confused himself with God. He was almost larger than life. So much so that the word about Elisha spread to a most unlikely place, to Damascus, where resided Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria, who had the upper hand on Israel and was always tormenting them. Naaman was a great man with his master and in high favor because he had been victorious. The Bible says the Lord gave him victory, a Lord he did not yet know, but soon would. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Various attempts are made to equate the ancient variety of skin diseases called leprosy with modern ailments, but they miss the social and religious force of ancient leprosy. Leprosy, while a medical skin condition, was even more a social condition. You become less than human. You're unclean. You're a danger and a threat. Put in some modern context, you can't drink from non-leprous water fountains. You can't eat at non-leprous diners. Maybe there's a balcony at the movies for lepers. You can't buy a home in certain neighborhoods. You're an outcast, an outsider, even at church. No matter how high your station in life, as a leper, you're less than the non-leprous community. The social station for lepers certainly has a modern expression. I know very well a white church that in the 1960s decided that if a dark-skinned person walked in, they'd simply stand up, walk out, lock the doors, and shut down the church. This, they believed, was actually a peaceful option. We're not really that long in history from the leprosy of racism. But let us ask the question, who's really in need of healing in that scenario? Who in that situation actually really has the disease? It took Western white culture a long time, too long, to accept that it's the white culture, the religion and structures in society infected with an unclean disease that needed to change. And that change was hard, and it still is. But it's possible. It's possible, and it's needed. If the lives of Elijah and Elisha and Jesus mean anything, they mean that everything about us is submitted to God in worship and obedience and love to the God who's worthy of our worship and all of our lives. We desire anything in us that needs to be changed, to be totally changed. And we're willing to submit ourselves to God for this transformation. Theology calls this sanctification. The ancient tradition calls it theosis. We become holy. We become like God. This is possible, we're assured. But it seems awfully far away. We first just need to start where we are. Naaman was in Damascus, a long way from God. There, a little girl told him about a prophet back in Israel who could work wonders and heal his disease. Now, the matrix of social issues is wildly different now than then, yet at its heart, in this story, here is Elisha, the man of God, receiving a stranger to God in Israel and offering to him full, wonderful, mysterious healing down at the river. This is a story about transforming grace and healing given freely. I think at our best, we'd like to read ourselves into this story as Elisha, faithfully offering God's mercy to the Naamans of the world, to foreigners and enemies and the sick and the broken. And sometimes we are, I suppose. We have the opportunity over and over to be his successor and to follow his ways, to participate in and extend God's grace for people in need. Jesus did all the time. We might think of Matthew 25, where he invites us into this life with him. Many of Jesus' miracles and words of healing closely echo Elisha's. We'd like to be the people who do the same in the echo of Elisha and in the name of Jesus. It's a high and holy work to heal bodies and families and communities and find healing in the process. What you do for the least of these, you do for me. Sometimes in our neighborliness and our national politics, we grab hold of those moments. Sometimes we reject them. And whether as neighbors or nations, when we reject them, we curse the bodies, families, and communities that otherwise could have been blessed in beloved community. We'd like to read ourselves into the story as Elisha. Like the disciples, we want to be heroes of God's story. But we're probably like Naaman. We come to God in need of healing for all that is within us, praying that someone shows us grace. And even more in the story, Naaman, the general of Syria, had been an oppressor of Israel. Naaman the leper came back to Israel in hope for healing from the very same people he'd oppressed, knowing he could find it nowhere else. It's quite a story. Naaman comes for healing to the man of God. Thanks be to God for those like Elisha who receive the Naaman's in with grace and mercy after all he's done to them. This is grace. Grace that takes us to the healing waters if we're humble enough to go. In a prefigurement of baptism, Naaman is told, go to the Jordan River, wash 7 times, and you will be healed. And he is not impressed. That's it, he says. He complains loudly about this insult. I've come all the way to this two-bit so-called prophet of this backwater place, Israel. He's angry and despondent. I knew this wouldn't work. At the very least, I thought he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of God and wave his hand around and cure me. I'm going home. If I wanted to bathe, the rivers back home are much better. Naaman. Old Naaman. Always makes it about Naaman, who has to be the star of a show about Naaman. But this isn't about Naaman. It's about God, whose mercy keeps extending outward and drawing strangers and enemies inward, drawing those who resist God and oppress God's people to the altar, to the temple, to the foot of the cross. All through Scripture, Gentiles like Naaman are made part of God's redemption story. At each major junction of Israel's history, a Gentile appears to take part in the covenant history of God and God's people. Abraham encounters the Gentile priest and king Melchizedek. The masses that leave Egypt in the Exodus consisted of Hebrews and some Egyptians. Rahab the Canaanite converts during the conquest of Jericho. Ruth the Moabite converts during the period of the Judges. David has contact with a number of Gentiles who share faith in the Lord. During the exile, a number of Gentile kings acknowledge the Lord as a powerful God. From the beginning and all the way through, God intends for all the families of the earth to be blessed by Abraham's seed. This promise is brought to fullness in the new covenant in Jesus Christ when all are made one, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women. We're not heroes of this story. We're recipients of this story. Before we are Elisha doling out God's grace, we are Naaman, wounded, broken, full of a past of wrongdoing and opposition to the way of God. We come full of pomp and pride and Baal, and in the end, all we're given is all we need, is all we have, is grace and the path that grace leads. If we dare to step in and dare to trust. Naaman faced this dilemma. Do I stay where I am and keep my pride and power and disease, or do I follow the path and immerse myself in the way of the child, of the prophet, of the weak and the insignificant and the defeated? Is my salvation actually going to be in a God I thought I had defeated and a way I had denied? This is the challenge that Elisha put right in front of him. It's the challenge Jesus puts in front of us all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come to me, to me. This is no small thing. To come to Jesus is to come to a one who is childlike in a very serious adult world. Childlike in his trust in God and in his way of life. He is the way of the poor that confounds the logic of the rich. He's the way of the vulnerable that confuses the way of the secure. It is a strange way, really, a strange way of being in a world of Herods and Pilates and crosses. It is also the way of healing of our souls and our communities. To come to Him very often is to come by directly confronting our sin, which is heavy laden, sin that is willful, sin that's inherited, sin in our blind spots. That's how the yoke becomes easy and the burden light. The way to Him is the way in Him is a transformation of grace. Baptism is the sign of this trust. Baptism marks out a new community of worshipers in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile is utterly dissolved. And so is the distinction of sinner and redeemed. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are received freely by His grace. Through baptism, we have died and been buried with Christ so we can walk in new life. Baptism is the sign of salvation in Christ. At his immersion in the water, Naaman didn't become an Elisha, but he became like a child. And there's no telling from there how his life changed and changed the people around him. The way the story is told, you can't miss this. Naaman, the mighty general who's also sick, was led to the man of salvation by a child who told him where to find him. And in the end, he becomes as a child. At his dipping in the waters, Naaman, who was led on this path by a little girl, was made like a little boy. Spiritual healing rarely makes people greater and more powerful. It always makes them more childlike. And so the gospel calls out, "Dear Naamans of the world, come home. Come home to a home you didn't know yet was your home. No matter how long the journey may be, come to your true spiritual home and be healed for your salvation and for those in your life who will be blessed by you. May the spirit of Naaman's redemption and of Elijah's strength and Elisha's hospitality and Jesus Christ's love be with us and within us all. Amen."